Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We serve a wonderful God, don't we? An awesome Lord who has brought us this far by faith and into the first Sunday of July, into the seventh month of 2013, into this 21st century. So God is good. And all the time, the Lord certainly is good. We greet you in the matchless name of Jesus, our Christ. Count it a joy and a privilege to be in the house of worship one more time. Tap your neighbor and say, it's good to see you. Amen. And God loves you, and I love you. I love you more. Amen. Loves you. Y'all got that, didn't you? I love you. Amen. So bless the Lord. Why don't you take your Bibles out and share with me in the book of Genesis. It's preaching time. We've heard the choir give us a blessed song, Tamela Mann's rendition of Take Me to the King. And we bless the Lord for them and our sister, Reverend Daniela Fame, leading us in the effectual fervency of prayer. It's good to be in worship. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm going to talk today about Abram. We've come to know him as Abraham, but I want you to remember before God changed his name was Abram. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means in the context of our worship experience today. So say amen when you've located Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse number 4. We're going to read a few verses into the 13th chapter as well. To God be the glory. Say amen when you've located that text.
Amen.
The Bible reads as follows in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Take your descendants, I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. I want you to skip down to verse chapter 13, verse number 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had had, and Lot went with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon. Won't take nothing for my journey now. Won't take nothing for my journey now. Let's pray together. God, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done since last Sunday.
Yes.
We thank you for what you've done since yesterday.
Yes.
We thank you for what you've done just in the last hour, just in the last second. We took a breath, and everything that hath breath, we ought to praise you who art the Lord. So God, we ask now that you would not let your words return void, that they may accomplish that which you've intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, and ultimately, God, I pray that souls would be convicted. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Let your anointing fall fresh in this place. Let your anointing break the yoke that binds. Anybody that is bound up today, God, I pray that your word will loosen them and would even loose them in the name of Jesus. Loose somebody to be freer in worship. Loose somebody to receive your word. Loose somebody to have more joy. Loose somebody to have more fervency of prayer. Loose somebody, God, in the name of Jesus. And we shall be ever careful to give you glory, praise, and honor. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' sweet and mighty name, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. To God be the glory for the great things that only he has done. This title of this sermon ought to sound familiar to some, if not to most, if not to all, right? I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Some grammarians may say, well, that's not grammatically correct. I wouldn't take anything for my journey now. And yet the reality is Maya Angelou, who wrote this, who titled one of her famous, many famous books after this title in 1993, when she wrote, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. We know Maya Angelou, the famous poet, who was given the distinction to be only the second poet to speak at a presidential inauguration, Robert Frost being the first, and John F. Kennedy's inauguration back in the early 60s. And so Maya Angelou stood on the steps of the Congressional Building, and when William Jefferson Clinton was being inaugurated, and gave her famous presentation, oration, and solicitation. And it is that same Maya Angelou that wrote this book, and amongst so many more that have become well-known and famous in her compendium of writings. But it's not only Maya Angelou, the title of Maya Angelou's book that has garnered this title. Shirley Caesar has made it famous for a song that she rendered, I Won't Take Nothing for My Journey Now. And the lyrics are powerful. She starts off by saying, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Nothing for my journey now. Come too far to turn around. Running for Jesus. I've been running for a mighty long time, and I'm not tired yet. I get discouraged. I get so afraid. So I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. I'd rather know the home beyond this world of chains. It's mighty good to know him, to know him for yourself. And anybody can testify, I'm going to live for Jesus and nobody else. You can't stop me. You can't turn me around. I'm on my way to heaven and I won't turn around. I'm on my way to higher ground. I've come too far to turn around. Come too far to turn around. These lyrics made famous by Shirley Caesar, one of gospel music's great gifts, has come to garner the attention, the imagination of what it means to keep pressing on your journey. And that's what I want to talk about today, is what it means to be on a journey for God. I pray that all of you know that you're pilgrims passing through a land. I pray that all of us understand that this is not our home, that our home is over in glory. We're only here for a short while, some shorter than others, some longer than others. And yet every day you get up, you ought to thank the Lord for giving you one more day. Tomorrow's not promised. The rest of today is not guaranteed. You ought to thank him while you've got breath in your body now. I know you may not be where you want to be, but you ought to thank him. You're not where you used to be. You've come too far to turn around. I know you don't have everything you desire, but you ought to thank him for what he's given you. You've come too far to turn around. I know every door has not yet been opened, but you ought to look back and thank God for a few doors that you've walked through. Yeah, you've come too far to turn. I know you're on some bridges over troubled waters right now, but you ought to look back and realize he's crossed you over some other bridges in your past. You've come too far to turn around. I know your children not where you want them to be. Your marriage may not be everything it ought to be, but you ought to thank God for what he's done. You ought to bless him for where he's brought you. You ought to glorify him for what he has given you. You've come too far to turn around. And so, beloved of God, we're all on a spiritual journey. And I just stopped by to tell us today on this first Sunday of July that we ought to not just count our blessings and count them one by one, but let me just press somebody to keep running on to see what the end is going to be. Your tomorrows are going to be better than your todays. Your today ought to be better than what it was on yesterday. Just waking up in the morning is another opportunity to say, Lord, thank you for giving me one more day. I'm going to make the best that I can. I'm going to do everything while I got breath. I thank you for the mobility of my limbs, the faculties of my mind. I give you glory and honor, and I'm going to do my best right now while I have another chance. We're all on a journey. We're on a journey. And I want to talk today about what it means to be on spiritual journeys. I believe that all of us are on our way somewhere. And I pray that you understand that that somewhere is closer to God. It's not just a physical journey. It's not just a geographical journey. It's just not a topographical journey. It is a journey that is spiritual in nature, but it traverses us over mountains, down through valleys, over long stretches of hills. But you have to understand that God is with you every step of the journey. And so the question isn't whether God is with us. The question is whether we are journeying with God. And so today I want to talk about Abram. God has been having me in the book of Genesis for the last few weeks, whether it's been here at Shiloh, whether it's been away. I preached when we went down to Mitzpah, New Jersey, just last week. I want to thank 31 of you who got in that. Got in buses and vans, and it was hot. Let me just say that. It was hot. And it got even hotter when we got down to Mitzpah. We thank God for church, but I certainly thank him for AC in church. Amen, somebody. So we sweated up a little bit. Sisters Weaves got a little bit, you know, frazzled. But we had a good time in the Lord. Amen, somebody. And listen, we're not done with Mitzpah. Just around the corner is Newtonville. So we're going to Newtonville about 3 weeks from now. But I think they have AC in Newtonville. So I'm just going to call ahead and make sure. Amen, somebody. If not, bring your portable fan with you. We're going to go have a good time in the Lord. But listen, we're all on a journey. We journeyed down to South Jersey. We had a great time in the Lord. I thank God for the choir, for the ushers, for the missionaries, for so many others who journeyed down with us on last week. We had a great time, and I praise God for the opportunity. But last week I spoke about Abram and the great Abrahamic covenant that we find in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And so the Lord has had me on this exploration of Abram. And actually for the next several weeks throughout the summer, I'm going to talk about Abram and his traversing through and on his way to be the precursor for setting up the promised land that is realized by Moses and Joshua generations later. And yet it is Abram, the father of faith, that starts this journey off. We shared last week that Sunday school song that we all knew or learned in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. Had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It is Abram's story that is the catalyst for the great story of our Jewish brothers and sisters as they make their way not only from Egypt. Their story doesn't start in Egypt, but their story starts with Joseph in the land where Jacob and his family dwelt. It is the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the nation of Israel. It's the story of Deborah and Miriam and Esther that come later as great matriarchs in the story of the nation of Israel. And yet it is Abraham that again starts this journey off. And so I want to talk about four places that Abraham started on his journey that I hope to make some sense for you today about what your journey and what my journey is like as we make our way into and on our way to where God wants us to be. I want you to note that between Genesis chapter 12 verse number 4 and Genesis chapter 13 verse number 4, in those many verses you will read the story of God calling Abraham out of his father's country to go to a place that he would show him. And in today's text from chapter 12 verse 4 on to chapter 13 verse 4, I want to stop by and give you a little geographic tour of four destinations that Abram found himself on. He first stopped in a place called Shechem. I want to talk a little bit about Shechem. We then went on to the mountain east of Bethel. I want to talk about that destination. Then I want to talk about his stop in Egypt. And then I want to end, and if you look closely, you will know it ends where he starts, in a place called Canaan. And so it is these four destinations that I want to stop by and share with you today in today's sermon, and hopefully make some sense of the journey that you are on. For all of us, as I repeat myself constantly throughout today's sermon, we are all on a journey. And sometimes that journey finds ourselves in places of difficulty and challenge. Sometimes that journey will put you in places of climbing up hills and walking down through mountains or down through valleys. Sometimes that journey will find you in good places, places of blessing, places of plenty. And yet the challenge for all of us who are people of faith is to say that when I'm in a good place, I still call on the name of the Lord. But if I should find myself in a bad place, if I should find myself on the rough side of a mountain, if I should find myself down in the valley, then I still will call on the name of the Lord. That it is the Lord that blesses me in good times and in bad times. It is the Lord that keeps me when I'm up and when I'm down. It is the Lord that supplies my needs when I got money in my pocket and I don't know how I'm going to make my ends meet. It is the Lord that meets me in the point of my prosperity and in the point of my scarcity. It is God who is with me in every situation. It is my challenge for those of us who are people of faith, not to just bless them when we are blessed, but to bless them when we think we are cursed, to bless them when we are down in the valley, to bless them when we haven't yet got our breakthrough, to bless them when we are still in the midst of our difficulty, to bless them when we are down on our so-called luck, to bless them when we don't have a lot going on, to bless them when we don't have a job, to bless them when we don't have a house, to bless them when we are in the mix and betwixt and between our employment opportunities. Let everything that had breath praise the Lord. It did not say in what your circumstances were. It simply said if you're still on the land of the living, if you're still taking a deep breath, you ought to bless him. Bless him in the morning, bless him in the noonday, and bless him in the evening. Bless him when the sun goes up, bless him when the sun goes down. If you got it going on, bless him. If you don't have anything going on, you still ought to bless him. The journey. It is the journey that we're on. Didn't say the destination. Never promised you the road would be easy. But you ought to tell yourself, he did not bring me this far on my journey to leave me now. I don't feel no waste time. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I just refused to believe it. I just made up in my mind that he brought me this far to leave me now. I won't take nothing for my journey. It's been too good to me. I know I've had some hard days. I've had some hills to climb. But God is still good. In the midst of every twist and turn, every ebb and flow of my journey. And so I just stopped by to help somebody on your journey. Today, wherever you are, July 7th, 2013, on your journey. We read earlier in the prayer time some families that have death. They're on a journey. We read the names of those who are on our memorial boards, whose loved ones, and every anniversary doesn't seem to get easier. It might seem to get easier, but the burden is still there. You miss mama, you miss daddy, you miss husband, you miss wife, you miss your child, you miss your niece, but you're on a journey. It's wherever you are in your journey. Good health, bad health. Unemployment, employment. New job, messed up job. On your journey. Some of you just got housing. Praise the Lord. On a journey. Whatever your journey is, let's understand, it's not the destination that matters. It's the journey with God. Because sometimes he takes me down in valleys so I can appreciate the mountain when he gets me on top of the mountain. It's the journey. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So Abram, we find Abram on his journey. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 that Abram heeded the word of God and got out of the land of his fathers. But let's do some background. It says in verse number 4, Abraham departed and had, as the Lord had spoken. And look at this now. He was 75 years old. What is fascinating to me in our pantheon of matriarchs and patriarchs of scripture is that there are very few of in which we get the kind of the definition of how old they were at on certain parts of their lives. Moses is another one with which we find the Bible telling us how old he was at certain moments, at certain junctures of his journey. Here we find Abram being 75 years old. Now, some might say, well, if the Bible is measured in our own chronological years, and you're right, how do we understand? Is the world really only 2,000 to 3,000 years old? Is the world older than that? Is it 6,000, as some might suggest? Or is it millions of years old, as science might suggest? The reality is, we believe that God, a day in God's kingdom might be like 1,000 in our own. We don't know how God measures time. We know how we have measured time on our certain calendars and whatnot. But let's take the Bible at its face. Abram was 75 years old. Now, if that is the case, he was no spring chicken. Come on, somebody. He was up in age, and that means that, and yet some would say, at 75, why would I start a new journey? At 75, I'm comfortable where I am. At 75, I've paid my dues. I put my sweat, blood, and tears in. At 75, I'm looking to move down to Orlando, Florida, Tampa, Florida. I'm looking to go down to the Sun Belt. Get out. I've shoveled enough snow. I've moved enough leaves. I'm going down to Florida. Why would I start a new journey now? Well, let me just help somebody. It does not matter how young or old you are. If God has you on a journey, God says go and we have to go. If God says move, we've got to move. If God says speak, we've got to speak. If God says do, we've got to respond. Doesn't matter what your roadblock is. Your roadblock is only an obstacle that, as my sister Mignon said, is a setup for an opportunity. And so Abram was 75 years old when he started this new journey. It gives some of us a reminder that we put a lot of blockades up when God is calling us to do something, whether it is age or whether it is race or whether it is sex and gender or whether it is degree or no degree. How many of you have learned by now that nothing is too hard for God? And so stop putting up obstacles in God's way. Whatever your obstacle is, God says, you give it to me and I'll make it my opportunity to show that I am God and above you, me, there is no other. So stop saying you can. Stop saying you don't. No, you don't have. You don't want to. Because if God is calling you on a journey, let me tell you something, brother or sister, the journey is better than where you are right now. And so God calls Abram at 75 years of age. Abram goes on the journey and he departs from where he is and goes. He departs from Haran. And the Bible says in verse number 5, he took all of his possessions, his wife, his children, his nephew, his brother's son, Lot, and they all departed to go to the land of Shechem. Now, the first stop on Abram's journey we find in verse number 6. The Bible says, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And let me just say, when you are on your journey, you're going to encounter some opposition. And I say that because in the text, we see that the Canaanites, who were presumably not those who were friendly to Abram on his journey. Now, whenever preachers preach about this in 21st century, 20th century context, we have to be sensitive to the reality that right now over in Israel, the fight for land between Arab and Jew is intense. It is what drives the Middle East turmoil that we see today. Whose land is it? The Jews will claim that it is their heavenly birthright. It is their divine birthright. The Canaanites will say, but yeah, you displaced us out of the land. Whose land is it? And yet, what I want to say without getting caught up in contemporary politics is that in the text, we understand that God is calling and fashioning a people, and God calls those people who were Jewish to be his chosen generation for a moment, for that time, to help give us a paradigm of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. God could have chosen anybody in the world. God chose the Jewish brothers and sisters to be the paradigm. And yet in that paradigm, you need to see yourself, whether you're black or white, male or female, and see that the paradigm is God's way of helping you and I understand here is what God is calling us to do. And so when Abram goes to Canaan, leaves Haran, stops in Shechem, the Bible says there were Canaanites in the land. And I'm just stop by to tell someone that there are going to be some opposition to when you start your journey. How many of you know journeys are never easy? And the first part of a journey is the first step. You've got to take the first step on the journey to get to where God is calling you to go. But understand, when you take one step towards God, you better be prepared for some opposition coming back against you. Because God is calling you, but the devil is trying to prevent you. That's the devil's job, is to prevent you from realizing what God has ordained for you in your life. So just be prepared. Don't think everything's going to be easy. Don't think everybody's going to like you. Don't think everybody's going to be your friend. I said last week, there's some folk you're just going to have to cut off on your journey in order to realize what God has ordained for you in your life. And so I believe Abram's first step on his journey in Shechem represents the step in which he has opposition. And if any of you have ever taken a step towards God, you know for yourself that it is when you're not doing anything for God, things might seemingly be going all right. But when you start standing up for God and taking a step towards God, that's when what I call Sheol and chaos begins to break out in your life. That's when maybe you got the unemployment slip. That's maybe when you got the foreclosure slip. That's maybe when you got the diagnosis. You got a lump in your breast, sisters, or they found prostate cancer in you, gentlemen. It is maybe when those moments came and you are saying, God, I'm trying to do better in my life. I'm trying to go deeper in my walk. Why would you throw something now in my path? But I believe that for every obstacle, there is a breakthrough. For every test, there is a testimony. For every mess, there is a message. For every problem, there is a praise report. And don't look at the opposition. Look at God, who is above your opposition. And you just say, God, I'm going to journey all through my opposition. And so therefore, Shechem is this moment in which Abram finds Canaanites in the land. He goes on from Shechem and he comes to the second place, a place called the mountain east of Bethel. And he says in verse number 8, and he moved from there, meaning Shechem, to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai, some might say Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Let me stop and say in verse number 8, I like the fact that it does not necessarily in the text define the mountain. It simply says that Abram came to the mountain. He pitched his tent east of the mountain, moved to the mountain that was east of Bethel and west of Ai. And so therefore, I believe the second stop on Abram's destination was not just opposition in the land, but it was also the mountainous journey that he had to go to. And if I can just stop by to tell someone, there are mountains that you and I are going to have to climb on our journey of getting close to the Lord. Mountains are high places where you got to put some work in. Mountains are journeys where your knees get tired, your legs get stiff. Because if you're walking on flat surfaces, it's one thing. If you're going down the mountain, it's a little easier. But when you got to hike up a mountain, how many of you know it's hard to hike up a mountain? When I told you this story before, one of the great blessings in my life was when I was in junior high school. There was a camp in the California Sierra Mountains called the R.M. Powell's Boys Camp. It was a camp in which they were trying to do prevention work, right? It wasn't a camp where they took those young boys and girls who had already found themselves in trouble and tried to straighten them out. This was a camp that said, let's take promising young boys and girls from urban areas, send them up to the mountain so they can see the beauty of God's nature, drink water out of a stream, watch the California mountain bears, and see the sunset in the midst of California's great forest. And so I was one of those few kids that got the blessing to go up to the R.M. Powell's Boys Camp. It was about 4 hours north of L.A., and they would stop and pick up kids in East L.A. and then on to Bakersfield and on up to the mountains. And after a couple of summers of this, I was chosen to be a part of something called an honor group. And the honor group was given the task of hiking up Mount Whitney. Now, Mount Whitney is the highest mountain in the continental United States of America. It stands some 14,495 feet high above sea level. And so in the United States, there is no other mountain peak that is higher than Mount Whitney. And our task was to do a 75-mile journey to Mount Whitney, up and down, and 75 miles back, 150 miles in 10 days. Yes. 15 miles a day, hiking with a 70-pound backpack on our backs. And so I remember when we finally got to Mount Whitney, the base of Mount Whitney, we set up camp and we prepared ourselves for the journey up the next day. And that next day, I remember zigzagging up the mountain and feeling just a few steps in, like, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this thing. And we all had to encourage one another. And I remember after hours of hiking, we got to the top of Mount Whitney. And don't you know, when I got to the top, it was well worth the journey. Because when I looked at the top of Mount Whitney, on one hand, I looked at the snow-capped peaks of the Sierra National Forest in one direction. And then we turned around and looked at the depths of Death Valley on the other side in the other direction. It was a majestic view. It was a beautiful view. But I would not have gotten that view if I had not hiked up the mountain. How many of you know there's a blessing waiting on the top of the mountain? And it's hard to see the blessing right now. There's some trees in your way. There's some hills you have to climb. There's some boulders we have to get over. We encounter some rattlesnakes on the mountain. We encounter some other obstacles on the mountain. But every step of the journey, we have to keep telling ourselves, I think I can. I know I can. I gotta get to the top. There's a blessing waiting for me at the top. I gotta get up there, because God's got a blessing waiting for me. And even though I'm on the mountain east of Bethel, on my way to the promised land, if I give up now, I'm not going to realize the blessing that God has waiting for me on the top of the mountain. Tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, keep climbing your mountain. Keep climbing. Keep climbing your mountains. And so Abram goes from Shechem to the mountain east of Bethel. And then he finds himself on his third leg of the journey in a place called Egypt. It is here in Egypt that I didn't read the rest of the story in chapter number 12. You know the story, though. It is a story in which Abram projected some presumed harm that would come his way. And so he said to his own wife, Sarai, honey, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen in Egypt, but here's my plot. I need you to pretend as if you're my sister. It's right there in the story. And so he goes into Egypt under the false pretense that Sarai, his wife, is really his sister. And so the story goes that some of Pharaoh's princes saw the beauty of Sarai, brought her to the attention of Pharaoh. Pharaoh desired to have Sarai in all of her beauty. And the story goes that somehow, some way, Pharaoh comes to the understanding that Sarai is really not just Abram's sister, but is really Abram's wife. He calls Abram to him and says, man, have you lost your mind? That's not in the Bible. That's Reverend Armstrong's interpretation. Have you lost your mind? I would have married your wife. I would have committed a sin. I would have committed a fault against you and against her. I don't know why you did it. I don't know why you messed up. But you could have got you, me, and her in a world of trouble. Get up out of Egypt. Get out of my land. And so Pharaoh ejects him out of the land. And the moral of the story is this. Why are you afraid? If God has brought you through Shechem, and if God has brought you over the mountains, why are you going to get to Egypt and now get afraid? Why are you going to start making up some things? Why are you going to start making up some lies? Why are you going to start not telling the truth? If the truth got you to this point, the truth ought to carry you on. If God brought you to this point, why are you going to doubt God now? Some of y'all have come through Shechem. Some of y'all have come over your mountain, and now you're in Egypt, and now you're doubting God's ability. And I need someone here to understand that if Abram had just kept on depending on God, that God God would have made a way for him. And in point of fact, there was no ostensible reason why Abram had to make up an untruth. He lied, y'all. And some of us need to understand that out of our fear, out of our doubt of who God is and what God can do, we begin to project things onto God that is ungodly. But God has already showed you his character. God has already showed you his power. God has already showed you his faithfulness. Why are you going to doubt him now when you come into Egypt? Maybe it's because Egypt was a land of money. Uh-oh. Money make folk do things. Maybe Abraham wanted some of the prosperity that was there in Egypt. Maybe Abram desired some of the power that was there in Egypt. Let me turn it around and put it in some of y'all's backyards and on some of y'all's streets. When you don't have that promotion, you are coming to church every Sunday, you're leaning on the Lord, you're walking with him by faith, but don't let the boss put you up a little notch. Now you gotta work a little bit harder, yes, but why are you gonna sacrifice Sunday in order to work on at the job that got you the promotion? Don't you know it was God that promoted you, not the boss? It was God that opened up the door for you, not somebody else. So why are you going to kick God to the curb when it was God that lifted you up? Or some of you all crave promotion and opportunity so much that you want that new job. You want that position of power. You want that new title. That you're willing to sacrifice your integrity. In order to get the temporary blessing of money and privilege. Wow, let me say that thing one more time. You better be careful of compromising your integrity when you get to Egypt, because you've never seen this much. You've never been around these kind of folk. You've never gone to these kinds of places. You never ate at these kinds of restaurants. I want to drive what they drive. I want to live where they live. I want to have what they have. But in order to do that, the devil requires you to compromise your integrity. And so Egypt represents the third leg of Abram's journey. Are you going to walk with me, Abram, even when all of this is glittering around you? And the Bible tells us that Abram, on his third leg of his journey, messed up. But you know what? That's good news for you and me. But guess what? Because all of us mess up also. And I can sit here and point out all of Abraham's faults and frailties and foibles, but the reality of the matter is that you and I have been like Abram in some situations in our lives. Yes, we trusted God a week ago. Yes, we trusted God a day ago. But today, for some reason, we've got spiritual amnesia. Today, for some reason, we are doubting God's ability. Today, for some reason, we are doubting God's ability to move mountains from hither to yonder. And I just need to stop by to remind somebody that if God did it for you yesterday, he's the same God today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. I need you not to give up on God. I need you not to compromise your integrity. For God I live, for God I die. I don't care what they say about me. I don't care how they talk about me. I don't care what they do to me. For God I live and for God I die. If I never get the promotion, for God I live and for God I die. If I never live in that big house, for God I live and for God I die. If I never drive that big car, for God I live and for God I die. Because God has shown me enough that I'm going to bless him no matter where I am and what I have. Don't compromise your integrity. Brings me to my last journey point in Moses, I mean in Abraham's journey. He goes from Egypt back to Canaan. He literally winds up in the same place he was when he started. If you think I'm making it up, it says it right there in the text. Look at after Pharaoh ejects him from Egypt. It says in 13 verse number 1 that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And isn't that interesting? He had all the money. So maybe it wasn't money he was after. Maybe it was something else that caused him to compromise his integrity. Because it does give us a clue that even before he went into Egypt, he had some possessions. And so coming out of Egypt, all of his land, all of his gold, all of his silver, all of his livestock, the Bible says in verse number 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. It says it right there, beloved, where his tent had been at the beginning. Let's keep on reading in verse number 4. To the place of the altar which he had made at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here's my interesting concluding point. Sometimes God will take you out before he brings you back in. Sometimes you will find yourself in the same place where you were when you looked up and started. And by the time you've gone around to Shechem and the mountain of Bethel and found yourself in Egypt, you've come back to the same place. But remember, it's not about geography. It's not about topography. It's all about spirituality. Have you learned something from your journey? You might be in the same place where you started, but has God taught you anything? You might find yourself going in a full circle, but how many of you know every round goes higher and higher and higher? You're not getting the point, are you? Even though I might not have journeyed very far geographically, I can go a long way spiritually as long as I'm going up. Come on, somebody. And not just going around. As long as I'm getting closer to the Lord. As long as every hill goes higher. Every step goes higher. Every prayer goes higher. Every praise goes higher. Every worship goes higher. As long as you're making your way a little bit higher. Doesn't matter how far you're journeying. All that matters is that you're going up. Come on, somebody. You're getting higher. You're getting higher to God. And I love the fact that Abram, even despite his seemingly circuitous journey of going around and going around, going over mountains, going down through valleys, finding myself in the same place. Some folk who are spiritually immature would say, Lord, this is where I started from last year. Why do you have me back in the same place? But the spiritually mature man and woman would say, Lord, I realize where you brought me from. Lord, I realize what you did for me. Lord, I realize that if it had not been for you on my side, I would not have been able to get back to where I am now. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for watching over me while I was in Shechem. I thank you for watching over me when I was on the rough side of the mountain. I thank you for watching over me when I was in Egypt and I messed up. I thank you for watching over me for bringing me back to where I am. I thank you for watching over me. But listen, it gets better than that. Because here's the point. I love Abram. I love this point about Abram, the Bible says, and I didn't dwell on this, but I'm going to go back and put it in your spirit now. Let's go back on the journey. Go back to the place of Shechem. Go back to verse number 7. The Bible says that when Abram was in Shechem on the first leg of his journey, the Bible says he stopped and he built an altar. Come on, somebody. To the Lord. Listen, he called on the name of the Lord at every stop along his journey. In verse number 8, the Bible says when he moved from Shechem to Bethel, the Bible says he built another altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Keep on reading, and it goes when he was in Egypt. Doesn't quite say ostensibly that he called on the name of the Lord, but when you go back to Canaan in verse number 4 of chapter 13, it says when he went back to the beginning, to the place of the altar which he had there at first, at the end of verse number 4, what does it say? And he called on the name of the Lord. I just stopped by to tell somebody that no matter where you are on your journey, you better keep calling on the name of the Lord. You can be in Bethel, but you better call on the name of the Lord. You can be in Shechem, but you better call on the name of the Lord. You can be in Egypt, but you better build an altar and call on the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you have, doesn't matter who you know, but the one thing you better do, you better call on the name of the Lord. I don't know what you call him, but let me tell you what I call him. I call him Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. I call him Jehovah Nisi. He fights my battles. I call him Jehovah Shammah. He gives me peace in the middle of my storm. I call him El Shaddai, the mighty God. I call him El Adonai, the Lord above lords. I call him my lily of the valley, my bright and morning star, my rose of Sharon, my Alpha and Omega. You better call. His name is Jesus. You better call. You better call. You better call. Say it again. You better call. I don't care what circumstance you're in. You better call. I don't care what geographic destination you find yourself in. You better call. I don't care how much money you have. You better call. I don't care what kind of job you have. You better call. I don't care how kind of friends you got. You better call. On the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. I believe Abraham was blessed, not because of where he went, but because of who he knew. Come on, Mama G. He knew God. He knew God. And God knew him. And the way God knew him, because he remembered his voice. Call on God. Don't let your voice be unfamiliar to God. In every situation. In my young 44 years, God has taken me from South Central LA to Palo Alto, to East Palo Alto, to Princeton, to Trenton, to Ewing. But every place I've been, I learned how to call on the name of the Lord. When I was at Stanford and when I was in East Palo Alto, I called on him the same way. When I was at Princeton, when I was at Trenton, I called on him the same way. Didn't matter where I was. Didn't forget about the God of my salvation, because I'm now around a bunch of educated folk. Whether I'm in the White House or the crack house, I know how to call on the name of the Lord. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, let me extend this invitation. Somebody better call on them. Look at God today. Look at our brother who's coming forward. Somebody give God a praise offering. Choir's going to sing in a moment. And I need somebody here today. I need somebody here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Someone here to heed the word of God. Call on them. Doesn't matter where you find yourself. In Shechem, in Bethel, on the mountain east of Bethel, in Egypt. Wherever you are, God wants you to call on him now. And I want to invite someone. If you want special prayer, three invitations, just step out on the aisle and one of the men or women standing in the aisle will pray with you, pray for you. Number two, if you want to join a church, we want you to come right now. We're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. There is no black church, white church, rich church, poor church. It's just the church. And if you know Jesus already, then you ought to be a part of a church. And I invite you to come today to come give us your hand and give God your heart. If you want to join here at Shiloh Baptist Church and become a member of Shiloh, we invite you to come in Jesus' name. Thirdly and most importantly, it is if you want to know who God is and call on him for the first time. If you don't know him for yourself, now is the time to call on the name of the Lord. We're living in messed up situations, messed up days. Folk getting killed. Every time I open the newspaper, I'm looking at another young boy getting shot in Trenton. Another young girl that didn't make it. Another family that got burnt out, washed out, run over. Situations are all around us. You got to choose God while you have opportunity. So I offer those three invitations to someone. The choir. Go ahead and sing, choir. And as they sing, these invitations are extended. Sing the song.
In the name of Jesus.
Sing it, Brenda. Sing it. Sing it. Sing it. Sing it.
There is power
in the name.
In the name.
Anybody here?
Of Jesus.
Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody here?